As we think of Ephesians chapter 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. This is where we're attempting to start this morning. Ephesians 5 commands the believer to imitate God as his children. It is only natural that our children imitate us as their parents, and they do in so many ways, good or bad. So it is here in Ephesians 5 that believers are to imitate their Heavenly Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as His dear children. Be imitators is the key verb here. It means to mimic God in your thinking and your Christian walk. So I put this right at the top of your handout. There's two words here. There's the word ginomai. The word ginomai corresponds to become is the idea there. To become. Or to come into existence. And then the word mimetes is the word for mimic. And it's exactly this word. It's the imitator. Begin to be an imitator of God. Amazingly, this verb is in the present tense. We are to keep on becoming imitators of God, is what Paul is telling us here. If it's in the middle, it's a middle deponent or a passive deponent. If it's in the middle voice, which translates to an active voice, means it will be to your advantage to do this. This is what God wants for you. If it's a passive deponent, it means allow yourself by the Holy Spirit's power to become imitators of God. We can do nothing in and of ourselves, friends, and that's why we need the Lord. We need His direction. We need His understanding in all of this, and it's an imperative mood. This is a command to be obeyed. This is what God wants for you. And it says here, as His children. Children are born imitators who often reflect the character of their parents. But here he mentions as dear children. Notice that adverb or that adjective describing the children. Meaning believers are the object of God's love. This is because of our position in Christ and our spiritual relationship with Him. We became His children when we trusted Christ as our Savior from sin. We were taken from Adam's family, and again, Adam's family represents the kingdom of darkness where we were unforgiven, where we were sinners and we were condemned, and we were lost in our sin. And I want to mention this, friends, is oftentimes people don't look at themselves as lost. They have been moral, perhaps. They have been good, perhaps. But how does God view you? That's what we're trying to get at here. He views you as lost in your sin. He views you as a sinner, as condemned because of your sin. And that's why Jesus came and He came to die on that cross to pay for our sins. And He died and rose again the third day. So that when anyone in Adam's family, which we all began, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are immediately transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are forgiven forever all trespasses. They are now given righteousness because they are now in Christ. They are no longer in Adam, they are here. And that's why you need to understand this. In light of that, God says you're accepted and you go from this lost position to a saved position. So the question for you is on the bottom line here. On which side are you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Well, I don't really know if I've ever done that, but I know about Him. I was taught that since I was a little boy or a little girl. That's not good enough. And that's why you need to be confronted with this, to understand and to trust Christ so that you can become His dear children. And if you do, you're saved and you're forgiven forever. You're righteous in Christ and you're saved and you can know you're saved right now, which is absolutely amazing. So as such, then God is our Heavenly Father and we are His dear children. Very good. So what should this mean to us since we've been saved, if that is true of you? I needed to hit that first and foremost. Well, in the context of what we've been studying here, we've been looking at the practical side of putting on the new man in Christ. And that's what this whole section here is all about, putting on this new man in Jesus Christ. Okay? And we see this in 4:22 through 24 here. Let's look there for a minute. Back up. Paul says this, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so this is the practical side of putting on the new man in Christ. Thus, we are to exchange the old life we had in Adam for the new life in Christ. That's what this is saying. And Paul is writing this to those who are saved, those who are in the family of God, those who know Christ as their personal Savior. And although they know Christ as their Savior, there's much more to learn, because getting saved is just the starting point. Now you need to know how to live the Christian life. And of all the riches and truths that God has for you, He wants you to understand this. So in light of this exchange of the old life for the new life in Christ, he goes on to say in verse 25 and following, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, nor let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give an opportunity to the devil to get a foothold in your family. Let him who stole stop stealing, but rather let him get a job working with his hands, that he may have something to give to him who has a need." That's what this special offering is about right there for you. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So we put aside lying and we're to do all of these things. And then he mentions, I should mention here on my PowerPoint to keep up with here, what will stifle this holy walk? Well, the next verse tells us, grieving the Holy Spirit of God will do that. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Here, that's what he's saying. Okay? Grieving the Holy Spirit means to sadden or to make sorry the Holy Spirit. And this happens when we default to that old life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. What happens is we actually get out of fellowship with God. Now, look at this simple illustration. We got saved and got into the forever family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. And we had to come to the cross for that to happen. Thus, we were baptized by the Spirit and placed into the forever family of God, that outer circle. But we also have the opportunity now to enjoy fellowship with God. So here we are inside this circle, and the Holy Spirit, if you can read my writing, indwelt us and fills us while we're there. But in the Christian life, even Christians sin, and sin takes us out of the fellowship circle, so that you are now standing here, still in the family of God, still saved. But when we confess our sin, we can then get back into fellowship. This is God's ideal. So that we can walk in fellowship with God and allow the Spirit of God now to control us and to direct us in life. And this is what we need to understand about walking with the Lord, family versus fellowship concept. And that's why only the believer in Christ who has the Spirit of God can be in the family of God, and then can walk in fellowship and communion with God in their Christian life. But we still sin. I'll brace you right now. Pastor Dave still sins. No. Scandal. That's true. I have a sin nature. I sometimes think wrong, say things wrong. I still sin in my life. And when I do, I get out of fellowship with God. And the Spirit of God now has to convict me. So I have to say, "Lord, my thinking was wrong there. What I said to my wife hurt her feelings. I'm admitting that." And God says, "All right, I'll forgive you that sin and get back in fellowship. Now you can walk with me and depend upon me moment by moment and day by day." And then when I'm out of fellowship, notice, or for these believers, again, as they got back in fellowship, he says, "Now let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all general malice." That's how the unsaved lived, or that's how you lived in the old life. "Instead, you can now be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgave you." So what are we saying here? Paul is telling us to put away these natural vices we found in verse 31 and exchange them for the supernatural graces found in verses 32. Kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, tender-heartedness towards one another, the ability to forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, notice, He has forgiven us. And how many times? I can't even count the times He's had to forgive me and has to forgive you in your life as well. And this is a Christian life truth now. This is not to get saved. This is because you are saved. And I want to make that distinction so that people can understand and note that. So let's review where we've come now and then continue to look at how we can walk worthy of the Lord. As Ephesians is all about our wealth, our walk, and our warfare in Christ. We've looked in the past at our wealth in chapters 1, 2, and 3. All of the blessings we have because of trusting Christ as our Savior. We are now in the second section, our walk in Christ in chapter 4 through 6, 9. We're in chapter 5, right in the midst of this how to walk to please the Lord. Okay? And this is all about our position and our identity in and with Christ. And as we began chapter 4, we were told here, we could turn back for a minute and look at chapter 4, 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called here. Okay? So we are now to walk worthy of our calling. God called us, and He has spiritually enriched us because we're in Christ, and we are now to walk in Christ. Walk worthy of that calling. So what the wealth of Christ has done for us, we are now to think about that as our walk, and we are to come up to a standard that God has in His Christian life. Well, how are we to do this specifically here? And I'm going to mention four things. I kind of jump around on these, but here we've looked at them in the past. First of all, we are to walk in unity, chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3 says, by guarding the unity of the Holy Spirit. When you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit has unified you under the Godhead, put His Spirit right within you, so there's a natural love and affinity and a unity in any believer with another. Why is that? Because we're of one mind and one accord. So there is this natural unity under this Godhead by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God creates that unity. The trouble is that sinners who aren't looking to the Lord buck and jump, you know, like a buck and bronco in a chute, and they want to get off my back, Lord. I want to do my own thing, go my own way. And that's oftentimes what happens. Secondly, we are to walk in diversity. Because we're all individuals by using our differing spiritual gifts to minister to one another in the body of Christ. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift to function in a local body like our body to minister to one the other in the body of Christ. I'm using mine this morning as teacher to teach you, to explain these precepts and understanding. As of late, we've been told to walk in holiness practically by understanding our position, our positional truth concerning putting off the old Dave and putting on the new Dave in Christ in verses 17 through verse 32. Now as we begin chapter 5, and we began it last week, I know, here we are to walk in love. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 tells us here. So let's turn there to chapter 5 for just a minute. And let's read these verses as we begin to get a feel for them. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, as His dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints of God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So this is what we're looking at here this morning. And as we begin this, you can follow along on your handout. If you want to fill in the blanks, you can do that. If you don't, you can just listen to me here. We began this section last week, but as we begin today, let's make another run at this section by observing, first of all, the plea that Paul makes to these believers. What's the plea? Be therefore imitators of God as His dear children. Now, friends, only God's children can imitate and follow God in life. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you're on the outside, you're looking in, you're still in Adam's family here, and you are a sinner, you are lost in sin. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, as in Adam, everyone in Adam is going to die. That's why we're all moving in that direction. Can you look at me and see it? I'm not as young as I used to be. And I'm going to face physical death one time. But I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not going to face eternal death. Because the moment I believe, the moment I put my faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, via this red dotted line, identified me with Christ. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ and risen with Christ. And now I've been placed into this new position in Christ. So in Christ, all there are going to be made alive, spiritually alive. And I have a relationship with God because I put my faith in Christ. And this is very, very important. And that's why you only get in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You don't get in Christ just because you come into this church. We can't save anybody. That's why you need Jesus Christ. Back up a couple pages to the book of Galatians here with me. Look at Galatians chapter 3. So it's the next book to the left here, if you're there. And let's read some verses from Galatians. And let's start here with Galatians 3:26. Pretty simple. What does it say? For you are all the sons of God. How do we become children of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how. Not by joining some outfit. Not by getting baptized, catechized, and confirmed in the church. But through faith in Christ. And I know some churches teach, you know, well, my son can't make a decision for that. So I'm going to bring him to church and I'm going to baptize him, inculcate him, and jump through the hoops in the church and tell him he's a Christian, even though he's never believed or she's never believed. And that's why that happened to me years ago. And that's why I was never a Christian until I was 30 years of age, until someone challenged me and told me, Dave, you are lost in sin. You needed a Savior to save you. You needed to put your faith in Him. He's the one that came. God isn't asking you to do anything but to believe, to put your faith in Christ and to trust Him and Him alone. Forget the church. And I finally did. I saw it. I thought, this is so simple. Where have I been? Well, I was lost. And when you're lost, you don't see well. But now, because of what Christ has done, I know I'm saved. And I'm saved forever. And you can know that because the Bible says you can know that. 3:26 tells us that. Go back with me to chapter 2 of Galatians and look there. 2:16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law his doing, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law or joining a church or whatever. For by the works of the law, for doing our best, getting baptized, catechized, and confirmed, no one will ever be justified. No flesh will ever enter God's presence. And that's why the message is exclusively here concerning the cross of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And if you've never embraced Him alone by faith, you're not saved. You might have gone to church and you might have given money and you might have done this and done that. But grace means God does it for you and gives it to you. Look at 2:21. 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, being right with God, comes through the law or my doing my best, then I didn't need Christ, and He died in vain. He died for nothing. And no one's ever been saved that way. Look at chapter 3, verse 10, and read with me. For as many are of the works of the law, guess what? Those people are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, not some things, all things, which are written in the book of the law to do them. They've got to do it. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, Paul says, is evident. Why is that? Because the just shall live by faith. Wow, this is just contrary to law keeping and doing my best. I can live just by faith? Yeah. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live in them. We're not under the law. Notice verse 13. Christ came and has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What did they do with Christ? They hung him on that tree. He died for you. He knew he had to become sin for you, because you can never get to heaven by your good works, because your good works are not good enough. Christ died to pay for our sins so that we could be saved. Notice verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Everybody here I take as a Gentile, in Christ Jesus, those that are saved, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How do we get it? We get it through faith. Jump over to verse 19 of chapter 3. What purpose then does the law serve? And that's why God gave the law. I'm going to write that here in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments. This is the law of God. Ten commands that said, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You know, I broke most of those commandments in my college years. And maybe you've broken many of them as well. But the law was designed to show me, again, that I was lost in sin. And that's why when I broke God's law, I was guilty before God. God says, but I provided a Savior here to save you, Dave. Wow, I thought, this is so easy. This is so good. Where have I been? Verse 19 again. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added until the seed, capital S, should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? No. For if there had been a law, notice this, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly being right with God would have come through some type of law-keeping system. But it's not. Okay? But the Scripture has confined everyone under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Wow, that's amazing. You mean I can get saved and have a relationship with God through simple faith in Christ? That's absolutely true. So as we think of that, as we go back now to Ephesians 5, God wants His children, those who are in Christ, to be following Him, to be imitating Him in life. Okay? Now, this is stated a few different ways in other passages of Scripture, and I put them on your handout there. So let's look at those for a minute. Jesus told the Jews in His day, in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, who can be perfect? No one can be perfect. That's the problem. See? Only by grace through faith in Christ is this possible. And here Christ was setting these Jews up by showing them how difficult getting to heaven would be without Him. You can't be perfect. And they looked at the Pharisees and said, oh, these guys got the collar on backwards. Surely they're going to make it. And Jesus says, no, the whores in town will go to heaven before they will, because they think they're so good. Where a whore would obviously see that by her lifestyle, she's a sinner and lost in sin and would turn to Christ quicker than a self-righteous do-gooder with his collar on backwards. Okay? That's the idea there. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:11, you need to imitate me, but notice, not just following me, as I also imitate Christ. So as I follow Christ, you follow me. If I don't follow Christ, and if I don't preach Christ, you don't follow me. And I'd say the same thing to you. If I'm not teaching you what the Word of God says, don't come here. Go someplace else where they'll tickle your ears and make you feel good. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, he said this, but we all with an unveiled face, with an open face, we're to be beholding something. What are we to be holding? Is in a mirror. We're to be, the mirror here is a reference to the Word of God, the Bible here. What are we to behold? The glory of the Lord, the greatness of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. When we do that, when we study Scripture, we are being transformed. This is in the present tense. We are keep on being transformed. The passive voice, we don't transform ourselves. He transforms us. Indicative mood, this is a fact that you need to believe. We're being transformed into the same image. What image is that? The image of Christ. We're becoming more like Him. This is the sanctification process. From glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day, from moment to moment, as we talked about. But notice who's involved in this. The Spirit of the Lord is involved, and the Word of God is deeply involved in this. Thus, apart from being in the Word of God and yielding to the Spirit of God in life, you won't be transformed. And you won't be the person God wants you to be. You won't put off the old and put on the new. You might not even come to Christ and be saved. Very, very important to understand and note. No wonder Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. No doubt about that. Peter said it this way, But as he who called you is holy, that's God, you also are to be holy, be set apart. In all of your conduct, in all of your walk, that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Imitate God and His ways is what these other passages are saying. Now, this plea to imitate God and to be holy, as He is holy, is the progressive sanctification process that all believers are in. You have to be a believer, though, to be in this progressive sanctification process. And notice, it's a process that's very important to understand and note. Now, we looked at this last week again, so by means of review, this process called sanctification here is the process whereby God is setting us apart to Himself gradually and progressively. First of all, there's positional sanctification. It's our standing before God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God sees us positionally righteous because we are now in His Son. And that's justification. That's how you get saved. Okay? But immediately upon getting saved, you enter here phase two. And this is our condition before our fellow man. This is the very practical side of what we've been talking about over here positionally. And again, as we put our time in this way, there should be some aspect of maturity that way. And there's factors involved. And this is a process. When I was born again, when I was saved, I was a spiritual babe. I didn't know hardly anything from the Word of God. This book was a foreign thing to me. So I had to now understand my position in Christ and I'm righteous. I had to begin to yield to the Holy Spirit within me. He wants to glorify Christ. My sinful nature wants me to go away with the world. I have to understand I was freed from sin's control. But I need as well now to be walking in the Spirit to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be downloaded into my mind as I put in my time, and as I grow, I will become more and more mature till the point of time, either by death or by rapture, I will be ultimately set apart. I will be like Him, 1 John 3:2. I will be conformed to His image, Romans 8:29. I will be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. And right now, I've got a lot of spots. I've got a lot of wrinkles. I've got, just like you do. Nobody here is perfect except positionally because they're in Christ. God has imputed to you the righteousness of Christ if you're saved. So all of us here, if you're saved, are in this second tense sanctification process because you're not with the Lord yet, and neither am I. This is our experience, this is now our practice, and this is progressive in life. God is working on you, God is working on me, and we're all in this together, moment by moment, and day by day. Now this process, this second tense process, can be very perplexing at times. Why is that? Because I still have this old sin nature, which wants to do its own thing, and it wants to run with the world. And that's why Paul would say in Romans 7:15, you know, this is his Christian life, what I am doing, I do not understand. He was perplexed. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I'm not doing. But what I hate, that's what I'm doing. And why was that? Because in second tense, he was walking by the power of the sin nature. He was not letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God to direct him in life. And every believer will have that experience in their life, friends, okay? So my point is this question here now, What is so often missing in the Christian's life that makes this Christian life so perplexing at times, so difficult at times, so hard to get a handle on in times? Well, it's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to do God's will in you and through you. The Spirit of God must be working here, okay? And we need to be walking by faith when this happens. We have no ability to live the Christian life in and of ourselves. So the next question is then, how did God solve the power problem so that it wouldn't be so perplexing in life? Well, this is what He did. For the believer, his mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, but he is totally inadequate to do it in and of himself. The Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, and according to Zechariah 4:6, he is totally adequate to do that. So what did God do? What is his solution? To place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer to empower him to walk in faith and to depend upon the Lord in life. Okay? This is very, very important to understand and note. So here we got this is, again, not the best diagram because this guy is not saved over here. He's still in Adam and this guy's in Christ. When you get saved, it doesn't mean you become more handsome with the big shoulders and walk around like this. It doesn't mean that at all. So that's an absolute, can deceive anybody. But it does mean I still have the sin nature dwelling in me, but I now have a new nature and I have the Holy Spirit. Thus I can respond to God, where this guy over here, he can't do that because he's in Adam. He can only think about himself and what he wants in the Christian life. Okay? So although the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of faith in Christ, not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit in life. And that's why we're working our way here towards 5:18 in Ephesians. Look there with me. Paul says to the believers at Ephesus, do not be drunk with wine. I mean, don't let wine take over your life and control you, because this will be a life of dissipation and waste. But instead, be filled with the Spirit, capital S here. And this is important to understand and note. And we're going to look at these terms more closely when we get there, but here we have them this morning for you. Be filled is the Greek word plero, meaning to make full, to fill to the full, to cause you to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to render you full and complete, to fill to the brim so as nothing is wanting because you are filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is important to understand. This is in the present tense. It means keep on being filled with the Spirit all the time. That's God's ideal for you. Passive voice, allow God, the Holy Spirit, to fill you, thus be yielded to God and His revealed will in your life. And when you see God's will, and you're willing to yield to Him, you're allowing God and the Spirit of God to control and have His way in your life. And this is an imperative, this is a command, this is the will of God for you. And this is the key to walking worthy of the Lord from chapter 4:1 right up to the end of chapter 6. And this is what God wants, even though He tells them in 5:18, don't let wine control you, because wine, if you drink too much wine, it'll control you. You know, when I was young, I used to have a little on the side, because when I'd go to a dance, it gave me courage to ask the girls to dance, because by nature, I couldn't do it. You know, so it'll loosen you up. That's what it would do, and it would control you to do that very thing. Okay? Now, as we think about this, again, this is what God wants. He wants the Holy Spirit. When you plug into the Holy Spirit and you get saved, the Holy Spirit should have control of your mind and how you think. And if it has the control of your mind, it will also control your body and what you do. And that's why this whole appeal is to how you think in the Christian life. This is very, very important to understand and note. So that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you can now walk by faith and please the Lord. Again, you have to be, first of all, born again, and that happens at a point of time when you put your faith in trust in Jesus Christ who died and rose for you. But now you're in this sanctification process of time until you die or until the Lord comes to take us home to be with ourselves. And that's why we need to keep looking to God so that we can gain knowledge via the Word of God, so we can have our minds renewed, so that we can walk by faith in what God wants. And this is all by grace. It's through yielded dependence upon the Lord via, notice this, the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God again and the Spirit of God are so important in this process to walk in love. Okay? Now in light of that, we saw the plea. Here's the pattern. The pattern for this plea is to walk in love. 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. God desires that you would constantly be ordering your behavior or Christian walk in the sphere of God's love. Now we defined this last week by saying, agape love demands I do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And that's why God loved you. What did it cost him? His son. His own son came to earth. He dimmed himself, came to earth, went to the cross of Calvary and died a terrible death. His love demanded he do what is best for you in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. So how does one walk in love? Well, look at 5:2 again. I've got it right here. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, and this became a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. Okay? We noted last time that God's love was demonstrated here by 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love to us, and that while we were sinners and we couldn't help ourselves, Christ came and he died for us on that cross. And this is love. The love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we, notice, might live through him. We have to respond and believe it. That's why. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. What does that word mean? It means a satisfactory payment for our sins. He died in our place on that cross of Calvary. And that's why on your handout now, I've got a few statements here from 5:2. As Christ also has agapao, there's that word agape, he's loved us. And he's given himself. Both of these verbs are aorist active indicatives. Point of time truth, he loved us. Point of time truth, he was given for us. Active voice, he chose to love us. Active voice, he chose to give himself for us. Indicative mood, these are both facts that you take to the bank. How did he give himself? Freely. Didn't cost us anything. It's freely he gave himself into the hands of the others, of his oppressors, of the Romans, of the Jews. And notice he did it for, that word for means on behalf, on our behalf, as our substitute, as a loving Savior, because we're talking about walking in love here, aren't we? This is exactly what we're talking, we're trying to understand these very things. Scripture tells us we love him because he first loved us. Notice who was the initiator here. It wasn't because we're so darn swell. That's not it. It's because God loved him, or loved us, and sent his son. That's why. God has a corner on this kind of love. It's agape love. Okay? In love, he gave himself for us as an offering, as an expiatory sin offering, a burnt offering we looked at last week, and as a sacrifice, as the victim of that sacrifice to God, he gave himself. Okay? Now, as I think of this again, we're to walk in his love. And that's why God gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary so that you could be saved by the grace of God. Now, because of who he is and what he accomplished, this sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to God, the Father. Now, we talked last week about in the Old Testament, they took a burnt offering, they took a bullock and killed him and washed him and put him on the altar, and they burned his flesh, and the smoke would rise up, and God in heaven, because it typified Christ, would go, "Boy, I like that smell. That's a sweet-smelling aroma to me." Why would God say that about burning stinking flesh? Because it typified what His Son would do on the cross for you and me. His death on the cross could satisfy the Father's justice on the sinner's behalf. And friends, this is the kind of love God wants you to walk in and wants me to walk in. This kind of love can only be produced in the believer's life when they are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder we're commanded to walk or to be filled with the Spirit of God. I trust you can understand that. Okay? So let's make some applications here. Again, when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, we have His goodness, and all of these terms can be true in your life, and because the great I Am is on the throne of your Christian life. So what should this mean to you and I here today? Some applications here. Let me make some here. First of all, to the men of our church, because I'm always picking on the guys or the gals. Your turn's coming, ladies, so hang in there. Okay? Men, if you know Christ, this means that you can love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Ephesians 5, 25. Okay? How did He give Himself for her? Sacrificially, supernaturally. You can choose to do this even when it's difficult to do so. And sometimes, ladies, brace yourself. It's difficult to live with you ladies. No. We're all angels, aren't we? No, you're not. You're stinkers, just like your pastor is. He's a stinker. He's a sinner. Okay? And I say this because love, you can make a choice. And look at this. For God so loved the world. Now, this is a choice that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give His Son because I'm so good looking and you're so good looking and so nice. We were stinkers, all of us. Okay? That's hard to take, but it's the truth. I got to tell you the truth. Yet whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loved and gave. Our answer is to believe and live. Why, it couldn't be any easier than that, could it? Absolutely amazing that could be that easy. Thus, God's love is volitional. He chose to love me when I was very unlovely. And men, you can choose to love your wives when she's irritating you. And when it's not good to do so. Because she sometimes can be that way. And ladies, hang on. I'm going to get to the men here in just a minute. So just hold your horses and I'll talk about them. Okay? So this is very, very important. Love, God's love is volitional. That's why when your marriages break down, you can choose to love your wife unconditionally, as I said last week. Men should be saying something like this: Lord, what adjustments can I make in my life this week so that I can show my wife my love for her and that she would be willing to respond to that love? I mean, that might transform your marriages, obviously, okay? To the women, here we go. To the women. Ladies, if you know Christ, this means that you can show your love and respect to your husband by giving yourself to your husband, body, soul, and spirit. And you know, when you got married, you took each other to have and to hold each other. That means everything. That's what I read when I tell people when they're getting married. And, you know, she's giving herself to this guy and this marriage and to have and to hold, body, soul, and spirit. And men, or wait, ladies, you can give yourself into your husband's arms, body, soul, and spirit, even when it's difficult to do. And sometimes that is difficult to do. That's difficult to do. Because sometimes guys can be really irritating and jerks in their marriages. Wow, this is an amazing thing. Okay? God's love chooses to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. Right, ladies? And that's why you can choose this kind of love to show respect, to show honor to your husband, even though he's unworthy of that. And that would mean you'd have to be filled with the Spirit to do that. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, your eye can be on him and you can be angry with that dude. And sometimes gals are angry with dudes, with guys, okay? Guys and gals, this is all possible, though, when you walk in love, the love of God in Christ in your life. Thirdly, I'll talk to everybody here. Friends, if you know Christ, you can love one another within the body here, supernaturally at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I like this little picture here. You know, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. And sometimes kids, you know, they're mad at each other in the nursery. They're willing to scratch each other's eyes out. 2 minutes later, they forget and they're the best of friends again. I notice that amongst kids, but when you get older, you kind of carry a grudge. And you carry anger in your heart towards that opposite number. Instead of always loving the one you love, you don't love them at all. And you fall out of love. And that's very, very difficult to do that. You know, we don't have to agree on everything here at Grace Gospel Bible Church to be kind to one another. And that's why we should be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because we're a new man in Christ. Are you saved? Have you got that? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God? Okay. We express God's love to one another by means of the Holy Spirit's control and His fruit in our lives. And that's why a verse like 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love." How's that, John? Because He laid down His life for us. We always have to go back to the cross. Right? Ladies, you have to go back to the cross to give yourself to this guy lock, stock, and barrel. Or you won't. You'll get bitter. Men, you have to go back to the cross and love your wife as Christ loved the church, or you'll get bitter against her, and there'll be a breakdown. Okay? We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's an opportunity to reach out to the McCoffertys. He's a brother and sister in Christ, and they're in financial need. Those in our immediate family, that should be true, as well as towards our extended family here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But keep in mind that God's love is unconditional towards us positionally, but fellowship with God or with another person demands like-mindedness. And that's why if you're filled with the Spirit and he's not, or if you're filled with the Spirit and she's not, this may be hard to implement. That's why you can never wait for that other person to make the first move. You have to make the first move. Okay? Very, very important. And that's why you need to have the mind of Christ for all of this. And this is God's ideal. And this will work if we adapt the mindset of Christ to ourselves and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's why we need the Word of God. We need to be reminded about this over and over again. So don't wait for your mate. It must begin with you. Only you have the ability to love that other person and do what is best for them in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. And it may cost you. It may cost you. But when you got hitched up and you took each other, it was for better or worse. And Pastor Radke used to always tell them, ladies, they always come never for the better, but for the worse. And that's why it's going to take patience, long-suffering, understanding for this to happen. Because when two sinners move in together, if they're not looking to the Lord, there's going to be a breakdown. That's what's going to happen here. And we don't want that. So, Pastor, in light of what you're saying here, why do we so often fail here? And that's a good question to ask. Well, he'll give you a couple of answers. We fail because we fail to go back to the Bible and to do it His way. And since God knows everything about us in the beginning, He's laid it all out for us. And that's why we need to learn these principles to get them down, because even though you're a sinner and she's a sinner or he's a sinner, and wherever side you're standing on that, you understand, it can break down when we don't yield to the Lord. Okay? Secondly, we fail to believe that we serve the God of the impossible. You know? And sometimes you may be married to someone who is just, he's impossible. But you see, God is the God of the impossible. He can work when nothing else can work. And that's why you need to continuously go back to the Word of God, take the verses of the Word of God, go back to the cross again and again. Go back to the cross. He laid down His life for us. I was so unworthy of that. I don't deserve that. And if God was willing to do that for me, I need to take a second look here. Okay? Now, I'm going to shift here, so brace yourself. I don't know how far we'll get. Now, when God lays down a pattern of love for His people, the enemy of our souls will come along with a counterfeit plan. And we see it here, what I call the perversion of God's love in verses 3 through 5. Notice what it says here in these verses. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, neither or foolishness or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For as you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So Paul puts in this perversion. He gave us the plea. He gave us the pattern, Jesus Christ, and now he's going to talk about those that pervert God's love here. Okay? And we start with the word but. It's a word of contrast. Whatever God establishes, Satan and the world has a counterfeit for it. So here Paul sets forth a contrast to God's love with what the world of the unsaved naturally gravitates towards. Okay? These are some tough things, friends, I'm going to mention here in a minute. Brace yourselves. Here are a number of terms describing how the unsaved live and operate in life. And I didn't put these all in your handout. You're bumming, I can tell already, because of a lack of room. There's not enough room to do all this. So I'm just going to mention them to you. I've got them on PowerPoint here, but just relax and take them in. You can look these up anytime. I believe that the unsaved are who Paul has in mind in verses 3, 4, and 5. But if he has the saved in mind, then these are the saved who are defaulted to the flesh and are living under the control of the flesh, which is absolutely possible. There's no doubt about that. Okay? A lack of Holy Spirit guidance and control can lead to what? Fornication. The Greek word is porneia. Guess what word we get from that? It means illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, etc. That's not popular in churches today, is it? It's what the Bible says. It speaks of sex outside of a marriage relationship. So if a person's a fornicator, that's what they're into. Okay? Uncleanness. In a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, prolific living, which has impure motives. Covetousness, greedy desire to have more. Covetousness or avarice. And Paul states, let these not be once named among you, believer, as is fitting for saints, those who are set apart. We are to flee them as Joseph, Potiphar's slave, did in his day, back in the book of Genesis. Remember, Potiphar's wife said to him, Joseph, come and lie with me. You know, come and lie with me. Sex outside of marriage. He says, no way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin against my master. She finally grabbed his arm and grabbed his coat, and he pulled himself out of his coat and fled from her. She was a perverse woman. Now, how can I say these things, and how can the Bible say these things? This is how. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 says, for this is the will of God. Notice this term, the will of God. What's the will of God? Your sanctification, and that's what we're talking about here, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. That speaks of our body. In sanctification and in honor. It should be set apart for the Lord's use. It should be honorable. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, and the Ephesians were Gentiles before they were saved. They were unsaved because they didn't know God. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to a life of sinful uncleanness, but he called us to a life of holiness. Therefore, he who rejects This admonition does not reject me, Paul says, but he is rejecting God and what he says, who has also given us, what has he given us? The Holy Spirit. Now, God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could live a holy life. That's why we need to be filled with that Spirit. Because if we're not filled with that Spirit, we'll go our own direction and do our own thing. Verse 4 has some more terms here. Filthiness, obscenity, dirty speech, foolish talking, foolish talk that fails God's will in any matter, or coarse jesting, alluding to some foul connotation by a gesture of some kind. You see it all the time where someone, you know, tells you how old they are by sticking up one finger and they flip you off and they're giving you a coarse gesture. That's exactly what they're doing. God says this is not good. Not good at all. All of these are not fitting of saints, those set apart by God for righteous and holy living. Well, what should come out of our mouth, Pastor? What does the end of chapter 5, verse 4 say? Rather, the giving of thanks. You know, when we walk in the sphere of God's love, we will express a thankful heart. Thankfulness is edifying, praising, and encouraging. And I've been noticing lately with my wife with her handicap, every time we come to a door, we're struggling to get to the door. Anybody comes along and sees my wife, their heart goes out to her right away and they rush up, open the door for her. And I have the opportunity to say, thank you for your kindness. That was very kind. And I go out of my way to say that to people because I want them to know that I appreciate them because thankfulness is encouraging. It's edifying. It's praiseworthy. And we need to have that attitude. So I can always say to people, thank you for your kindness, or you know, the Lord will be pleased with that. And they go, oh, do you know the Lord? And I have sometimes a chance to talk to them. Not always, but sometimes. And again, I just notice that more and more and more. But when we walk like the unsaved, we will think like the world thinks. We were warned about that. As a matter of fact, turn back one page to chapter 4, verse 17. Let's look at that again. 4:17, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles of the unsaved walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, those are some amazing things that Paul has said here in this particular section. The unsaved do what they do and what they want. They do it because why? Well, before I was saved, I had this attitude. You only go around once in life. Let's grab all the gusto you can get. And I was trying to do that. Maybe you were as well. And that's how the unsaved think. And this can be true of believers as well. When we fall into the desire and works of the flesh. What are the desires and works of the flesh? Look at this, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh, this means when we're dominated by our sin nature, are evident. What are they? Notice these words, we just looked at some of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And I like this, and the like, the list goes on. What else can you fill in there? Okay? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, that's their lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, look with me right here at 5:5 before we go on. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. Now these verses, like Galatians 5 and the ones we're looking at here in Ephesians 5, I believe speak of the lifestyle of the unsaved today. As they don't know any better. Unless, of course, their parents taught them to be moral, and some are moral, okay? They're the minority, it seems, today. Watch TV, watch the movies, they'll tell you, okay? Everything is up for suggestion, okay? But usually that morality goes out the window in time because of peer pressure, the world's influence, Hollywood, the movies, and a sin nature that desires the forbidden. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to. But, you know, when you get to be a certain age and the hormones start to flow, and I understand that. But these verses do not teach that if you've ever committed one of these sins, you can't be saved. It's not teaching that. They are just saying this is the lifestyle of the unsaved. This is a contrast to the saved. That's what they're saying. And to prove that to you, take a left and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll look at this. We're kind of over on time, but we're going there anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Six, nine, 10, and 11. Here's another list. Paul says to the Corinthians who are not spiritually minded, do you not know that the unrighteous, and you should underline that word because that is the key to understanding this passage. He is talking about the saved? No. He's talking about the unrighteous. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Corinthian church had a temple up on the hill with prostitutes that you could go up there and have sex with God with the prostitutes. They were into all of these things. Wow. Really? Notice verse 11. And Paul says, and such were some of you, you Corinthians. You were just like that. But when you came to Christ, you were washed. You were sanctified. I take that as positionally they were given righteousness. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that means whatever is in your past, if you've done some of these things, don't ever think you can't be saved. Anybody can be saved. He saved me. He can save you. Okay? And this is very, very important here. So again, if we have this sin nature, and here is this is Satan. Satan is walks around like a roaring lion. He uses the world to get into our head and to appeal to our sin nature so that when the sin nature captures our mind, we want to put me first. I want to think about what the world has to offer in my life. And that's all about so that I'm focused back down here on the world. I'm focused on myself, and that's what I want. But as a believer now, I have a new nature. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and when I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit and the new nature and the Word of God, that can capture my mind. I can put Jesus Christ first instead of just me first. I can have a divine viewpoint perspective instead of a human viewpoint perspective in my life. I can think of things above, not just on things of the earth. And that's why there's always this appeal in our life to make these decisions and to go in the right way here. Now keep in mind, as I think about what we've talked about here, that God is not against sex. He invented it, friends. He invented it. He designed it, though, to be an expression of our love and marriage relationship, not out of it. That's why Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed, intercourse in marriage, is undefiled. Okay? But fornicators and adulterers, here's the promise. God says, I'm going to judge them. But if you get saved, God will cleanse you and make you righteous before Him by the grace of God. Okay? This brings us to the personal application. I'm running late here. Okay? Personal applications, what are they? Number one, out of verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, verse 6 says. Now, what do we mean by the term empty words? It's the Greek word kenos, and it means empty, vain, or devoid of truth and statements. Metaphorically, destitute of spiritual wealth, used of one who boasts of his faith verbally and says, oh, I'm a Christian, yet is without the fruits of righteousness in his life. And when people say that I'm a Christian and then tell dirty stories or say, hey, have you seen this picture from Playboy? And they open it up and show you. Right away people say, you know, if that person's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Because it's a poor testimony. And the hardest thing for even believers to do, especially for me, is to control my tongue. You know, my mother could say some things that would just knock your socks off. And my tendency being growing up in that home is to be just like my mother and to say things that I shouldn't say. And I have to put a muzzle on me, Lord. Guard my mouth because I'm just like her. She taught me things that I say things I shouldn't do. Right? When you're carnal, you're capable of any of the sins that we've looked at today. Any sins at all. God wants righteousness in your life. Secondly, because of these things, a lifestyle of sinful behavior we mentioned in verses 3 through 5, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I call that the unsaved. Now, how do we know that this is the unsaved? Well, if you back up to chapter 2 for a minute, I'll show you how I know. Excuse me, I'm in Corinthians. We've got to go back to Ephesians. How can I find it in Corinthians? In Ephesians chapter 2, says here, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So if Paul refers to the sons of disobedience in 2:2 as the unsaved, and the same term is used here in chapter 5, verse 6, as the sons of disobedience, I take them to be the unsaved. Okay? But here's the bottom line point about this. If the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience one day, and it is, you can bank on it, certainly God's own sons, you and I, should expect God's hand of discipline when we behave poorly, like the unsaved in verses 3, 4, and 5. And we saw, if you were out on Wednesday nights in the book of Habakkuk, that God dealt severely with the nation of Judah, his own people, for not taking him and his word seriously in life. So since God is holy, he deals with sin wherever he finds it, in believers and in unbelievers alike. And maybe it's time, friends, that you began to take God and his word seriously. Remember, to whom much is given, much will be required. And we will continue to look at this worthy walk of the believers next time. But if you're here this morning and you've never been saved by the grace of God, think about these verses for a minute in Titus 3, 5 through 7. Getting saved means, tells us, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by what we can do. Not by our, but according to his mercy, notice, he saved us. How did he do that? Through the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and the renewing or the making new by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm over my time. Let's pray, and we'll continue next week. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning. We ask for your guidance and direction in our lives, that each of us could take heed. Again, if these verses are about believers, we're going to be in trouble as we commit these sins and we go in this direction. But again, God expects more of his children. He wants us to walk in love. He wants the Spirit of God to control us, to direct us, to enable us to be the people that he would have us to be. Thank you, Father, that you're an amazing God. You provide amazing grace to live the Christian life by grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.